the epistle to the Corinthians, St. Paul says, "And everyone that striveth for the mastery refraineth himself from all things." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, as you know, I just got back from a retreat, spiritual retreat, at the seminary in Brooksville. It was a wonderful retreat, all about St. Therese of the Child Jesus and her little way, and what it means to the spiritual life. And so I thought I'd share some of the fruits of this retreat with you in today's sermon. You've all heard so much about St. Teresa, the little flower, as they call her. And perhaps if you've ever read her autobiography, you would have noticed certain things. All her references to her childhood dolls and frilly dresses, the comparisons between the soul and flowers, violets and daisies and roses and all of the rest, and so much about becoming a spiritual child once again. And many of you might be tempted, if you ever pick up that book, you might be tempted to put it down. It's a bit too sugary for you, you might think. And then you'll just pass her by. But how sad if you were to do that, because you would miss out on some of the most profound teachings on the spiritual life. So great was her virtue, and so simple yet so deep was her little way that she often spoke about, that even St. Pius X called her the greatest saint of modern times. And truly, she is just that, the greatest saint of modern times. So then, what is all this talk about her little way of spiritual childhood? What is merciful love that you hear about, or another translation that they give is compassionate love? What does all of it mean? Because to so many of you, it might sound a bit sappy and might be off-putting, but it's all based on the Gospels. It's all based on the teaching authority of the Church as well. Her little way is one of the love of God, and it fills us with humility and confidence in the good God, as the French always refer to God. Not just simply God, but the good God. It's how they always referred to him. Her little way, it's a system of spirituality which steers us away from self-reliance, dependence on self, and pride and all that goes with it, which ultimately, in the spiritual life, if we're filled with self-reliance, it ultimately leads to discouragement, because we can't do it alone. That's for sure. How many times we've tried and we keep falling. And her little way teaches confidence in God. It's a spirituality that takes all of the focus off of self. You don't have to, if you follow her little way, you don't have to constantly be examining your conscience and your every little action, scrutinizing yourself over everything that you do, think, and say, which many times can lead to scrupulosity as well. But her spirituality takes all the focus off of self and centers it on God. You are meant to look at God and only God. There's a story of St. Anthony the Abbot. He was one of the desert hermits, and he was very much tempted, surrounded with temptation. You wouldn't think so out in the desert, but the devil has his ways of tempting even a hermit to certain sins. And he wondered, as he thought of all of these pitfalls, who shall ever escape this world with his soul in his hands? And God told him in these very words, the humble shall escape. And that is what she bases her whole spirituality on, these words of our Lord: "He who is little or humble, let him come to me." What a beautiful thought. Let the humble come to me. It's an invitation of love from our blessed Lord. And these words should inspire us with confidence to always approach our Lord, no matter what our miseries. She bases her spirituality on another gospel truth. Deus caritas est. It's in St. John's Gospel. God is love. And so it is a system based upon, as I said, the truths of the gospel, truths which we must believe by faith. What does this mean? Well, the virtue of faith is unfaltering. It is absolute. It is firm and unchanging. And there is not a shadow of a doubt when it comes to faith. So when we take her principle, God is love, we must believe it by faith. And then everything that follows in her spirituality, it's resting on a firm foundation of faith. It is unfaltering. So, because God is love, as St. John says, St. Therese saw God as a father, one who loves his children. It's said, too, by the way, that God is offended, actually, when we can only see him as judge, always waiting for us to fall and then to condemn us. He's very much offended by that, but very pleased by confidence. He is offended when we forget that he is indeed a good father, more perfect than any human father could ever be. We must believe that God is charity and that he loves us and that his love for us, for each one of us in particular, is infinite and undying. It is a love, a charity, which is not based upon our merit. We don't deserve to be loved by God, not in the least. We haven't earned it. So what is this love then? It is a particular one. St. Therese called it merciful love or compassionate love. That's a better translation, I think. Compassionate love. Now, don't let the flowery language here scare you off. It simply means this. God loves you without any merit of your own. You don't deserve it. Yet God loves you. And that he loves you in spite of all of your wretchedness, meaning all of your faults and all of your sins, he still loves you in spite of all of that. But St. Therese goes one step farther and says that not only does God love you in spite of your faults, but because of your faults, he loves you. Think about that for a moment. It's because of our faults that he loves us. But don't be surprised. Have you ever noticed how in a family where there's a handicapped child, be it with Down syndrome or some sort of physical handicap, the parents have a particular love for that child. They go out of their way to help them and to show signs of affection for them. You are that handicapped child in God's family, filled with wretchedness and sin, and it is what calls God's love upon your soul. Your little handicap, my little handicap. But because of our pride, we often refuse to own up to our own faults and sins, and we pass them by in our mind and try to justify ourselves. But think of it this way. If we can't admit our faults and don't have any faults, at least according to our own pride and ego, then God can show no mercy or compassion for us. God loves us. That's the truth. And his love for us is, God is drawn, if you will, if you want to speak in human terms, he is drawn to us, not only in spite of, but because of our faults. This was the whole purpose of the incarnation, another gospel truth. God saw the fall of Adam and Eve. He saw the corruption of the world as a result of original sin. And all of these men, women, and children just steeped in sin until it became so bad that he destroyed most of the human race, Noah and his family excepted, and then restarted the world. And then it once again became corrupt because fallen human nature, being what it is, never changes. It is always the same. He saw our corruption, and that is what caused him, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, to become a little child, be born in Bethlehem in a stable, and then grow up to manhood and deliver himself up to his enemies. It was our misery, our faults, that drew this love, if you so to speak, out of the Sacred Heart. And so too with us. When he looks at our souls at this very moment, as you are, and he sees all of your faults, he is drawn to compassion. Certainly, he does not like your faults or your sins, but when he does see them, he is drawn to compassion and comes to us. There's no need in this spirituality of Saint Therese to hide our faults from God. No, we should own up to them, make them known to him, that we are full of misery and wretchedness. But the thought of it, of our wretchedness, in St. Therese's school of spirituality, leads not to discouragement, but to confidence in God. Ipse prior dilexit nos, the Latin says that. He hath first loved us. Yet another gospel truth from the Gospel of St. John. God has first loved us. And God wants nothing more than our friendship, your friendship. And while it is, on the one hand, it is our personal faults that attracts him to us through compassion, it is also our personal faults that can be an obstacle, a hindrance, to growing in this friendship with God and this love of God and of making progress in the virtues of the spiritual life. We must constantly be striving against these faults, gently, peacefully, yet always firmly and constantly. God not only wants your friendship, he not only wants you to love him in return for his love that he shows you, but a more emphatic way of putting it is God thirsts to be thirsted for. He thirsts for our love, whatever it might be. It might be a weak sort of love, but he thirsts for it. He wants it more than anything else. And it is infinite love thirsting to give itself, and it is almost infinite malice, infinite wretchedness, meaning ourselves, that wish to receive this infinite love. Because why? Our hearts were designed for one thing and can only be satisfied with one thing. It is not material possessions. It's not honor. It's not some high position in society. It's none of those. Our hearts were designed to be satisfied by God alone. Nothing else can fill those hearts of ours. God, God alone. Follow me on this. Up to this point, we have said these truths, that God loves you, that God loves you not only in spite of, but because of your wretchedness and your faults. And thirdly, because God has first loved you, then you must love him in return. The primary way to love God is to overcome our faults and pursue virtue. But then this leads us to the truth that by ourselves we can do nothing. Our Lord himself says it in sacred scripture, without me you can do nothing, neither in the spiritual, in the natural life. No movement of your body could be made without his cooperation. So in the spiritual order, no progress will be made unless you have the help of His grace. By ourselves, we cannot love God the way that He wants us to. And this thought, though, according to Saint Therese, does not lead to discouragement, but to confidence. Here is where the idea of spiritual childhood finally comes into play. Let's paint a picture as a sort of analogy to help you understand this part of spiritual childhood. Picture a staircase, just an ordinary staircase in your home. The father is standing at the top of the stairs and the little child at the bottom. The staircase symbolizes the way to perfection, the way to God. The child, little as he is, just learning to walk, he puts his foot on the first step, but as soon as he does it, he falls right off because he has no strength to climb. But he keeps looking up. When he falls, he looks up at his dad. He gets up again. He puts his little foot back on the first step, and again he falls. Well, all the while, the father is watching from the top. And all the while, the father is pleased with his little child's efforts in trying to climb that first big step. And eventually, what happens? You know what happens. The father eventually comes down the steps, picks up the child, and carries him to the top. And that is how it works in the spiritual life. We put our foot on that first step, trying to work on those virtues, trying to overcome those vices. And sure enough, we slip and we fall right on our bottom. And then we get ourselves up again. The father is watching us all the while, pleased with our efforts and our perseverance. Sooner or later, if you persevere in this struggle and don't give up through frustration, the Father, Almighty God, will come down and lift you up to heights of virtue and of sanctity. That is how it works. We can't do it. We can't climb that stairway, but God's grace comes to get us and leads to great holiness. So you see, her little way, the little way of Saint Therese, teaches us all the truths that inspire us to just labor on in the spiritual life, not to give up. It teaches us that God loves us, a truth that we often forget, right? When we look at our faults, we become disgusted with ourselves and we wonder, how in the world can God love such a wretch as me? But the truth is, her little way teaches that God does love us and that our faults ought not to discourage us. And the realization of this truth inspires us to love God in return by striving to overcome our faults with confidence and with peace of heart. But it teaches at the same time the virtue of true humility, that we're incapable, utterly and completely incapable of climbing the stairway of perfection, but that as long as we keep trying, God is pleased with our efforts. As long as we persevere, God will come and carry us up the stairs of perfection. But one last thought. Saint Therese was so confident, not in herself, she was so confident that she was going to be a saint. And not just an ordinary saint, but a great saint, whom the whole world would love and honor. That when she was on her deathbed, she said in an innocent way, and perhaps jokingly to an extent, but I think seriously too, but humbly, she told her sisters as they were trimming her nails and everything, keep those as the first set of relics that you'll give to all the people. And they started collecting relics. They cut her bed curtains on her deathbed and cut them into little pieces and gave them as relics. I have one of those relics myself given to me at ordination, one from her bed curtain. But she was so confident that she actually said to her sisters, innocently and humbly, go and do this. But her confidence was not in herself. She knew that her little way was a way that will work, will lead to great heights of sanctity, that God will do all the work. And so she had confidence that if she stuck to it, she would become a saint. May you stick to the little way of Saint Teresa. It simplifies life to a great degree. And may the little flower be your guide. May she be your companion in this vale of tears as you strive for the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.